Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. It's Friday, July 31st. And we're going to take a look at some of the articles in the upcoming Lutheran Witness, the August 2015 issue of the Lutheran Witness. We'll talk with Adrian Hines, the managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, as well as some of the contributors this month, and take a look at some of the articles and topics that are addressed in this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org, and there you can find the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Check it out and find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, the great work that they're doing, and see if it might be a good option, a good fit for you or others in your family. Well, joining us by phone today, Adrian Hines. She's the managing editor of the Lutheran Witness and LCMS Catechetical Information. Adrian, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Happy Friday.
Happy Friday. It is indeed. How are things in beautiful Concordia, Missouri?
Well, it is Friday, and it's sunny, so those are two of my favorite things. I'm doing really well.
good. And let's see, your office is at the campus of St. Paul Lutheran High School, right?
It's actually in my home.
Oh, at your home. I was thinking You were out of the high school. Okay, so how are things there? How are the cows today?
They're so great. They're ready for the heat to be finished. I think they'll be happy for fall, but not me. I'll keep it for as long as we can.
Very good. Well, this month's issue, the Lutheran Witness, the August issue, we had the combined issue June, July, and so a little break there during the summer. And now looking at the August issue, what does it mean to be the church? What a great topic. Is it a question you ask every day?
It is. It plagues me. No, not really. I think one of the things that we oftentimes do in the church is we focus on, you know, certain demographics. We focus really hard on the youth, or we focus really hard on, you know, the singles, this group or that group. And we want to focus on those because those are good things to do. But we also wanted to remind people that all of those groups combined make up the church. So whether you're young or old, or you're in school or out of school, or you're looking for a job, or you're a mom or a dad, all of us combined are what make up the church. And there's some joy in that because it reminds us that we are all centered around Christ and that we're not alone, that we're not off trying to find our way in this world all by ourselves, but that we're all united around Christ and his word, and we're in it together. And there's a lot of joy to be had in that.
And you brought some of those who experienced that joy together this month in this issue as writers, contributors to the Lutheran Witness this month, and some great topics. What are some of the topics you address as we look at what it means to be the church?
Yeah, one of the things that we wanted to focus on was parents and the role that parents play in getting their kids to church, and also when their kids leave home in the prayerful hope that they'll continue to go to church. And there was a study released recently that basically said, I think we all probably thought this, but an actual study proved that one of the most key people in ensuring that your child gets to church and keeps going to church even when he's not at home is the dad of the household. If the father and the head of the household ensures that his family is in church, that has a lasting impact on his kids. And a lot of times in our culture, dads get made fun of, or their role is downplayed, and we see it in, you know, sitcoms, we see it in everything, that dads are kind of the joke of the family, and they're not as important. And what we see as people who believe strongly in the family and how that plays into the church, that dads are actually a vital part of their child's spiritual upbringing. And so we have an actual dad who's got several kids writing about the importance of dads in doing devotions at home and making sure kids and mom and everybody are in church on Sunday, and the lasting impact that can have. So lest, you know, husbands and fathers think that they're not important or they don't have an important role to play, we wanted to remind them, you're a key part of what goes on in church, and we need you. You know, we need you to do your job and to be taking care of your kids and your wife and to serve as an encouragement to them. So we like to buck the societal trends where we can. So we wanted to make sure that we spoke to the dads and made sure that they knew we in the church certainly appreciate what they do.
And thanks for doing that. You brought up the point that how the challenges, the struggles we can face in bringing kids to church, and having a toddler in our home, a two-year-old, it can be challenging just getting to the car.
Right.
On Sunday mornings.
Exactly.
Now I see why Saturday night services were invented.
Just a little bit easier that way.
No, there are always going to be challenges. Certainly the devil will put all kinds of challenges out there to prevent us from trying to prevent us from receiving God's good gifts. And thanks be to God for the encouragement that you all provided. Joe wrote a great article, Joe Olson, and we're going to talk with him in just a little bit. We'll hear from him on why he wrote this and addressed this topic. Did a fine job.
Great. Well, we also talked to some moms just to see sort of how the church cares for moms as well, because whether you're a working mom or a stay-at-home mom or a single mom, or an empty nester, your kids have left home and you're parenting kind of from a distance, the church has a word of comfort in all of those situations. You know, as women, we like to worry. We're really good at that, and we like to think that we're never good enough and we're not doing enough. And so we chatted with some moms who came from different backgrounds and just heard from them, how the church reminds them that they're forgiven, that Jesus is for them, that he has the well-being and the future of their children's lives in his control, and also what they need from the church. So things we may not think of when we see moms sitting in the pew, certain needs that they might have that we as the church can help them meet. And sometimes maybe we know that in our head, but just giving voice to the needs of moms, the things they worry about, the things they need to hear as sisters in Christ, it helps us be able to care for them in that way. So we tried to get to both the moms and the dads in this issue to get both sides of the story.
Well, thanks for doing that. Moms and dads are both important. That's right.
They are. They kind of go together.
Well, funny how that works. That's so countercultural.
It is. It is, and that's what we like to do that. We like to point out what we as the church know, and we know how it works, and we know how well it works when it works the way it's supposed to.
So what does it mean to be moms in the church? What does it mean to be dads in the church? What are the needs that we may have as moms and dads? Other topics this month.
Sure. Deaconess Rachel Thompson, who's written for us a couple times, and she's a great writer and very practical. She wrote an article, I don't know if you're talking to her or not, but a Family Matters topic on prayer and just the importance of praying together as a family. We hear from a lot of people, it's really hard for me to get my kids around the dinner table together, or we have so many activities going on during the week, I feel like I never see my family. How am I supposed to do family devotions with them when I'm never even seeing them? And Rachel does a great job of outlining why it's really important to make time for that. We make time for a lot of other things in this world that aren't nearly as important as prayer and reading God's word and studying and meditating on that. And she just helps outline why it's important and then some practical ways to make it happen in your family. And sometimes that's what we need. We just need that reminder that we can do this and that it's a good thing and that the Lord has really good things in store for us when we do make that time to come together around his word, the conversations that can happen, the forgiveness among families that occurs, all of those sorts of things. And I'm sure she'll unpack that much better than I can, but the importance of moms and dads and kids and families together being united around Christ's word.
And that's where the gifts are delivered, in God's word. And what better place to gather around God's word than as a family at the table or the family altar, whatever time that works for your family. And yes, we do get to talk with Rachel about that here in just a little bit. Deaconess Thompson does a fine job of addressing that this month as well.
Wonderful. And that's the ultimately the point of our cover story by Pastor Mark Knuckles, What Does It Mean to Be the Church? He talks about the fact that our worship life, our life together, gathered around Christ, around his word, around his sacraments, that's the great unifying factor. That's the thing that makes us all equal, whether we are in our 80s and feel like we can't do as much, or whether we're teenagers who feel like no one listens to us or cares about what we have to say, or whether we're someone in between. The thing that unites us and the thing that brings us together are God's word and his sacraments. And in that place, we're all one. We're all confessing the same thing. We're singing the same thing. We're receiving the same gifts. You don't really think of the divine service in the sense that it's the great uniter, but it really is. Mm-hmm. It's a place where we're all equal. And so he unpacks the importance of being in church every week, letting your pastor care for you, letting him care for all different kinds of, you know, generations and different kinds of families and all the people that gather together there. And then just the real joy and the satisfaction that comes from being together as a church, coming together as Christ's people and receiving those gifts. So it's a really beautiful way to think about church in a way that we haven't before. Sometimes it can be one of those mundane tasks. We do it every Sunday just because we've been doing it. But he reminds us that this is where we're all brought together. We're all gathered around. We're all one. And we're all there to worship the same Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has good things to give us in that place. So for me, at least, it really changed my understanding of Sunday morning. Even when we do understand it in the best of ways, it causes you to look at the people in the pew next to you just a little bit differently when you see it that way.
What is the church? What does it mean to be the church? Thanks be to God, we have so many people who can express this in written word and help us think these things through from so many different perspectives.
Absolutely, and that's one of the fun things about having a pastor, Chuck Ferry, right? He right now is serving in Southeast Asia. He used to be a pastor here in the United States, and he talks about, you know, seeing the difference in worship in one country as opposed to another country. It may look a little different, it may sound a little different, but despite those differences, it's the same Jesus, it's the same, you know, forgiveness, it's the same sacraments, they're all the same. And we do well to remember that. A lot of times I think we can focus on, oh, it's just my congregation, or it's just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or it's just, you know, here in my district. But he helps remind us that the church is set apart across generations, that it's set apart across countries, and that regardless of whether or not we can see the church in Indonesia or whether we can see our church here, it's still there, and it's still doing what it does because it's Christ, and he sees to that. So it's a good reminder to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church that we may not ever meet in this world, that we may never know, but that they are with us nonetheless. And that's kind of fun to think that it's not just us, that there are Christians everywhere worshiping the same way, doing the same things. And one day in heaven, we get the joy of looking back and seeing all of that. We didn't even know it as it was happening. We weren't reminded of it, but we will all be together one day. And there's excitement in that too.
And all will be together. We've talked about who makes up that all. We've talked about moms and dads, people across different cultures. What about people who are single or married, young or old?
Right. Well, I, of course, feel very strongly about speaking words of comfort and hope to singles. So there's an excerpt from my book, Hello, My Name is Single. Oftentimes the singles get forgotten in the church, and I know you and I have talked about this, but it's one of the things I'll probably harp on till my dying day. It's really easy to focus on the really obvious people in pain, whether it's someone's got a broken leg, someone's experienced a death, someone's suffering from cancer. Those are sort of the easy people to take care of in a sense, because we can actually see what the need is and respond to it. And a lot of times with singles, they don't want to talk about it, or they don't want people to know. It's sort of a hidden thing, a little bit of a forgotten thing. And so in this issue, we've got an excerpt from my book giving comfort and hope to single people that whether or not they're dating or married or engaged or nothing at all, that they are an active, necessary part of the church, and that the church is there to be their family and to love them and care for them and listen to them as they pray and wait to see what the Lord's will is for their life with regard to spouses. So we wanted to certainly give a shout-out to the singles who oftentimes feel like they are a little bit neglected or forgotten in the church, and to remind them that they most certainly are not.
And we have a chance to talk with Matthew Rose later on as well about, and his perspective as a young adult in his congregation.
Right, yes. He wrote for our Believe Boldly column, which is our column mostly for high school and college age youth, about the importance of folks in that age group as well. We kind of write them off that maybe they're a little immature, or, you know, they're just here for pizza parties, when in fact they have good things to say and they want to be heard. and they want to make a faithful confession of Christ and what he has done for them. And so oftentimes I think we feel the need to take care of them when in fact they have good things to offer and good things to bring to the church as well. And Matthew, as a friend of mine, is a young single man who's just involved with everything at church. He's in the choir, he's in the men's group, and he's the youngest one in men's group by probably 40 years. And it doesn't stop him a bit. He's active, he's serving, he's volunteering, he's caring for others. He's doing exactly what it is that the church is there for and the church is there to do, which is to gather around Christ's word and to care for one's neighbor. And he does it well and joyfully and without complaint. And it's a great example for others his age of just what you're capable of, even if you're not even in college yet, what the Lord has to do and how he can work through you to care for those around you in the church. It's really encouraging, and it's a lot of fun to watch. You know, a young man like him jump right in with both feet and be such an active part of a congregation.
With just a few seconds left, where can we find the online content or how to get a subscription?
Sure. You can go to witness.lcms.org. You can find free content there, and it'll also link you up to where you can subscribe. You're going to want to check out the September issue. We're debunking common myths about Christianity.
Common myths about Christianity. Very good.
Yes.
Adrian Hines, Managing Editor for the Lutheran Witness and LCMS Catechetical Information. Thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thanks for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, more conversations. We'll talk with Joe Olson, one of the contributors this month. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Listening to Faith and Family, I'm Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, Joe Olson. He's the contributor to the Lutheran Witness this month. He wrote the article, Dads Being Dads. Joe, welcome to Faith and Family.
Happy to be here.
Glad to have you with us today. Looking forward to sharing about your article in this month's the Lutheran Witness. Dads being dads, facing a question and challenges that our culture presents. First, let's talk about mainstream media and entertainment. You address this in your article. How are dads depicted? How are fathers depicted in mainstream media and in entertainment today?
I think the prevailing view today, and it's probably unfair to say the only view, but I think the prevailing view today is really as sort of the dad as the bumbling fool. Mm-hmm. You know, a few generations ago, we had shows like Father Knows Best, or other shows where they just depicted more biblical picture of what a father is within his household. And now you have sort of the father who's the large child who needs to be managed by his wife and sometimes even by his kids.
And how does that shape our view and our worldview, our understanding of the vocation of dad, of the vocation of father today when mainstream media depicts fathers that way?
Well, you know, I think I think it influences our view. We consume pop culture and mass media. It's around us constantly. You know, learning and education is largely a process of absorbing observation, seeing what's around you. So I think just prolonged exposure to that version of what a father is over time will just sort of start to shape, even if it's unintentionally, will start to shape what your view of the father is, and I think that puts it directly at odds with what the biblical view of a father is.
And so why does the vocation of father matter? What is this biblical view of a father? What and why does it matter today?
Well, I think it matters, you know, in the largest sense. I mean, it matters in many, many ways. I mean, the family is the primary unit of society. Mm-hmm. It's how morals and values get distributed from one generation to the next. And in the context of the church, I mean, if you really think broad scale, what is the church? The church are the people, the body of Christ. And that church needs to be transmitted from one generation to the next. And obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that does the heavy lifting, but we have a God who uses earthly means to distribute his grace and faith to people. And in the context of building the church or transferring it from one generation to the next, he uses the family. And within the context of all of our relationships, God has ordered them in a specific way. And within the family, he has ordered it in such a way that children are to obey, respect, and honor their parents. And in return, their parents are to love and care for the children, but with a specific carve-out for the father to transmit the faith. I think we see in Ephesians chapter 6, in the first three verses, we have, you know, direct admonition, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we see that within that ordering, the responsibility really flows to the father to make sure that his children learn the faith.
And so the father is significant in the faith of children. How so? What does a father do that or fails to do that impacts this the faith of children?
Well, you know, there's I think a lot of things that a father could do, and there's probably a lot of ways to approach transmitting the faith. You know, leading your family in devotions. Obviously, as Lutherans, we have Luther's Small Catechism, which begins each of the six chief parts with an admonition that the head of the household should teach it to his family in a simple manner. So we have sort of a lot of tools available to us, but I think what some recent research has demonstrated is that the simplest and most maybe most effective thing fathers can do is just simply to take their kids to church and to make that a part of the rhythm of their life.
And just by, if dad attends church regularly, how much of an impact does that have? How significant is that for children when we're looking at the long-term picture?
Well, it's very interesting. There was a recent study done. I won't get into it. It's cited in my article. The title of it is extremely long, and it was done by some subunit of the EU's government office on demographics and characteristics of national minorities in certain European states. I mean, it's very lengthy title, but the upshot is they found that the religious practices of the father is sort of the number one determining factor of the future attendance habits of the children. There's no greater influential thing than whether or not dad gets up on Sunday morning and goes to church.
So dad's attendance and involvement in the church, just by attending church regularly, hearing God's word regularly, has such an impact on children. What about mom? Where does mom fit in this picture?
Well, that was, I think, probably for me, maybe the most surprising part of going through the numbers in the study. You know, I think unsurprisingly, the study confirmed what everybody would think, that if mom and dad are both active churchgoers, 75% of their children will grow up to be churchgoers, 33% regularly and 42% irregularly. But if neither parent attends, around 80% of the children will grow up to not be churchgoers. But what I thought was kind of interesting is there was a significant difference in the numbers when one parent is active and the other is either irregular or not active. And what we saw there is that there's a decided difference, and many more children become active churchgoers when the father is active, even if the mother is irregular or not attending at all. In fact, the numbers bore out that in families where the father is active and the mother is irregular, the percentage of children that grow up to be regular church attendees is actually higher than in the families where they both are active attendees, which I'm not exactly sure what to draw from that, other than that it just reemphasizes the idea that the attendance of the father is really a prime driver of future church attendance by the children.
And then when dad's not active at all, maybe mom is a little bit, but when dad doesn't attend church at all, the numbers look particularly poor, correct?
They do. They look. It's pretty stark. So when the father is irregular and the mother is regular, you still have 59% of the children will become irregular attendees, but 38% will be lost. If you do the math, what that tells you is only 2 to 3% of the children will grow up to be regular attendees. And if the father is non-practicing, despite the mom's best efforts, the best we'll see is 38% will become irregular attendees, and 60% of the kids will leave the church completely.
Hmm. So what about when dads fail? When I fail to be a faithful father, I fail at my attendance at church, or setting a good example, what to do then? What can a dad do when he fails?
Well, you know, a dad can do when he fails what all of us can do when we fail, and that is to repent, to seek forgiveness from both Christ and from our families, and to undertake to do their best efforts to correct their behavior. Everyone is going to fail and sin against their vocations from time to time, some more than others, for reasons that we don't understand or can't comprehend. That's sort of the struggle of being a Christian. We live in a world where we know that God has given us faith so that we can see eternal life, but also so that we can serve our neighbors and love the people he's put in our lives. And at times we will fail. All of us will fail. And so what we do in those situations, we repent, we seek forgiveness at the foot of the cross, and we do what we can to do better.
Indeed. We seek that forgiveness, and that's what we hear when we're attending a church regularly with our kids. We hear that forgiveness, and as we attend the divine service, receive that forgiveness, we can live in that grace each day in our lives with our kids and show them what that forgiveness looks like in our daily lives, in our interactions with them as well. Any other thoughts on dads being dads, why it's important for dads to be faithful in church attendance and in their lives with their kids?
You know, it's important for so many reasons. Obviously, the future church attendance and the future faith of the children is probably one of the primary motivators that anyone listening to this program will latch on to. But if you're active enough in your children's life that you're spending time with them, teaching them the faith and taking them to church regularly, then that means you're just active enough in their lives that you're going to just model decent behavior for them. And so when they're growing up and becoming mothers and fathers of their own, they'll have a solid biblical model to look to for how they should live out their vocation, right? We want to keep them in church. We want them to hear the gospel, but we also want them to learn how to fulfill the vocations that they're going to grow into.
Check out the article, folks, in the August edition of our issue of the Lutheran Witness, Dads Being Dads by Joe Olson. Joe, thanks so much for being our guest today. Joe Olson, father and member of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thanks so much for having me.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
The ring! That is how it ended up in the nest! Oh.
I must tell my mother what has happened. I must find Mary!
Out with you!
What?
Get out of my house!
No!
Yes!
It is almost dark outside. She's a girl!
This is my house and I shall do whatever I please. Away with you.
Lamplighter Theater. Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to Faith and Family, I'm Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, Deaconess Rachel Thompson. She has contributed this month to the Lutheran Witness an article entitled A Pattern of Prayer. Deaconess Thompson, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you so much for having me.
Great to have you with us today. Looking forward to talking about your article in this month's Lutheran Witness, addressing the topic of family prayers. It's the Family Matters column this month. And when we pray How do we pray with the whole church? How do we pray together as a family? How do we develop a pattern of prayer with our families? And that's what we're going to take a look at today as the topic of your article. Let's start with family prayer. Why is it important? Why is it important that families pray together?
I think when you, I think what we hear a lot from families is, you know, well, I attend church once a week, isn't that enough? And, you know, the Word of God is meant for us to be our strengthening, to strengthen us in our faith for all days and for all times. And we certainly need that constant and persistent strengthening in our faith. So, families as well as individuals in the home developing a pattern of prayer for themselves, for their household, setting a consistent pattern keeps us in that daily reading and meditating upon God's Word, that daily opportunity to bring our concerns and our troubles to our Father in heaven. And we do that because He asks us to. It's really as simple as that. He wants to hear what it is that troubles us. He wants us to be strengthened by His Word. He provides these things to us as gifts, and they're gifts for us to utilize.
And how does this overall benefit the family or the individuals of a family?
I think it's just straight in that strengthening of ourselves in our faith. And while it certainly maybe does not make our lives easier because we pray, it does help us throughout our lives to be firmly grounded in that faith. And certainly we have the commandments there before us. When you're looking at the family unit, the family is right there in the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And you want to instill, not just instill those values in your children, but also strengthen them in that. And the wonderful thing about prayer and daily devotions with the family is it gives the opportunity to talk about the law, certainly, but it also gives the opportunity for the family to talk about forgiveness. And forgiveness, just like it binds us together as the whole Christian church, binds us together as a family unit as well. So it's that constant dwelling in Christ's forgiveness that you're reiterating day after day after day in your prayers.
What are the struggles that we face, the temptations we face regarding family prayer? You know, just even having the time or making the time, I should say.
I think probably the biggest complaint would be along the lines of time. It is a struggle, and it's going to be a constant struggle as you try to set aside that time, as you try to have a consistent time. That's true whether it's a mother and father and children, whether it's an individual, whether it is an elderly person in a long-term care facility. Having that time to consistently set aside is a struggle, but I don't think it's the only struggle. I know certainly within my own life, you know, setting aside time is difficult. You have to have priorities, but lots of times it's actual spiritual matters that make it difficult to pray, and that's things like you feel guilty over sins that you've committed. You've done things the day before that make you ashamed to talk to God, to read the Word, and it makes you feel worse. And of course, that's good. That's repentance working in you, and that's exactly why you should be driven to prayer over and over again. But I think that is the temptation before us to draw us away from the Word of God and away from prayer. So, I mean, we can make lots of excuses for ourselves, and it's certainly going to vary from individual to individual.
So we make excuses. We sometimes avoid prayer because we feel guilty about something, whether it's we feel guilty about something we've done during the day or we failed to do. Sometimes we feel guilty about the fact that we're not having family prayer regularly.
Absolutely. And I think that is a major struggle too, because just like it, you need to work at developing a pattern of prayer, it's very easy to fall out of it. And it's easy once you've fallen out of that pattern to stay out of that pattern. And it's challenging to develop the pattern again for yourself. It feels like starting over all the time. And I think Christians so often think, well, shouldn't this be getting easier for me as time goes on? But that is just our life as sinner and saint, that we go round and round and round with having these difficulties of doing what we should, and not just doing what we should, but utilizing Christ's gifts that he's given to us.
When we pray, when a family comes together, certainly that is good, that a family comes together to pray. But you mentioned in your article that it's more than just the family who comes together to pray. Who prays with us when we pray?
One of the beauties of prayer is it is one of the ways where we as Christians are able to bear one another's burdens. And when we pray, the whole church is with us in prayer. And of course, Christ is interceding in our behalf. He interceded on our behalf in the cross, and we are drawn into his body by his baptism. And so when we pray for ourselves, for our own needs, for the needs of our family members, the whole church is praying with us. We are supported by the love and mercy that we show to one another in prayer.
So when we pray as an individual or as a family, we don't pray alone. We pray, as you said, Christ intercedes for us, and we pray with the whole church. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're joining the whole church in that prayer.
Right, an unending prayer. It's a beautiful thing.
How can we set a pattern for prayer as a family? What can help us set that pattern?
There are a lot of tools that you can utilize. I think first thing as a family or individual is really just to set aside the time to do it and really dedicate a specific time of day. For me personally, it works best to get up a little bit earlier in the morning than I maybe would need to, because I'm a morning person. That doesn't work for everybody, and certainly when it's a whole family, there's going to be morning people and night people all bound up in the same family. So finding that time that works on a daily basis is probably going to be a significant challenge. But that's really step one, is really setting aside the time to dedicate to do it. I think we have a lot of wonderful, wonderful resources in the Lutheran Church. One of them is our hymnals. And hymnals were something that used to be in the home that you brought to church with you every day. We see lots of pictures of immigrants, and certainly in my own family that came to the United States, had really nothing with them but had their German hymnals that they brought along on the boats. That was a precious treasure that families had, and of course the family Bible. Our current, most recent hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book, has in it the Daily Prayer for Individuals and Families, which is right around page 300. It just sets up a very nice but short, which is also useful when you're initially developing a pattern for prayer, a short liturgy for use either as an individual or a family. And this is something that I started using when I was an undergraduate in college, and have been using now for these. It's changed a little bit now that it's in the new hymnal, but I've been using it these past 15 years or so. And it really, when I fall out of the pattern and take some time away from prayer like I should not be doing, and then repent of that and return to it, this is an easy pattern to kind of fall back in. It gives you suggested readings. There's the daily lectionary after that. Some of those readings for small children might be a little bit lengthy, but certainly you can adjust them to your own family. And then we do have a lot of wonderful resources with Concordia Publishing House that are specific to different age groups, different situations in life. And I think that as you work on this, discussing it with your pastor and utilizing that research, that resource in your church, your pastor, your deaconess, or other church workers to be able to give recommendations for you is helpful as well.
So starting simple, if it's something new for your family, starting simple is certainly one way. But using the resources we already have, as you mentioned, in Lutheran Service Book or catechisms, all great resources to help us pray together as a family and to do so in a way that's fitting for your family. If you have young children or teens, to find a way using those resources to come together and pray. And as we mentioned earlier, not just praying with your own family, but praying with the whole church as well.
Absolutely. And I think one of the wonderful things, too, about the daily prayer for individuals and families is you have in it, the small catechism is also in our hymnal if you need that for quick reference right there with you, but it encourages you to also confess the Apostles' Creed every day, say the Lord's Prayer throughout the day, and that creed and that Lord's Prayer, it's not just the church current that's praying those prayers with you, but you know that it is the church throughout time, since those were given to us and have been handed down generation to generation.
Well, very good. Well, thank you so much for your time today, Deaconess Thompson, and for the article you contributed this month to the Lutheran Witness, A Pattern of Prayer. You can check it out in the August 2015 Lutheran Witness. Deaconess Thompson, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you so much.
God's blessings. Listening to Faith and Family, I'm Andy Bates. We are talking with some of the contributors to this month's Lutheran Witness, and our next guest, Matthew Rose. He is a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Concordia, Missouri. Matthew, thank you so much for being our guest today.
Oh, my pleasure.
Looking forward to hearing about your life. Now, some would identify, perhaps you might self-identify as a young adult. I don't know. You're an adult, whether you're young or old, you're an adult and a member there at St. Paul in Concordia. Let's talk about your life in the congregation there. Have you been a member at St. Paul for a while?
I've been a member there for about a year, last June. And I'm originally from Illinois and came out here and I'm working full-time and It's been an experience. The one thing that I've learned that really helps is get involved. And the more you get involved, the more people you know and the more they can help you too.
What are some of the ways that you're involved in the life of the congregation at St. Paul there in Concordia?
I'm in men's club there and joined choir there, and the facilities committee as well.
Wow. So you're pretty involved.
I guess, yeah. That's what they tell me.
in your year there, I gather you've gotten to know some other people in the congregation, maybe perhaps made some friends. Are the friends in the congregation all your age, or have you gotten to know other people of other ages?
I've gotten to know a lot of people of other ages, too. I'm the only person that I know of who's under 30 in choir, men's club, and, well, not men's club. I got some of my other friends in there, but I've kind of been like, okay, you're going to do this, basically, shanghaied. But, but for the most part, those have introduced me, like those involvements have introduced me to the older members of the congregation and the members with families in a way that I wouldn't otherwise know, because either they're with their grandkids on a Sunday morning or with their kids or at Sunday school or something like that, and just in a place where I wouldn't normally get to know them.
What do What do specifically young adults need from the church, in your opinion?
The biggest ways is encouragement. That's the biggest way. It doesn't matter if you're just a member or if you're a young pastor straight out of seminary. Encouragement is probably the biggest thing that helps from the church help the younger people. And another way of following that would be, you know, people just going out and saying hello, acknowledgement. Because it's really easy for people to see you with other people there, and maybe you only know that one person there, but they assume, oh, you're with them, and next thing you know, you've never met them, basically.
Mm-hmm. So for other members of the congregation to take the time to say hi, to greet you, to get to know you, and perhaps look past assumptions that we might make. They're young, they don't want to talk to me.
Probably in most cases, if we're a young adult and we're actually in church, we're not going to bite.
Good point.
So, something to think about.
What are some of the you mentioned encouragement. I'm gathering that means life as a young adult has its challenges, you face challenges, struggles. What are the lies that Satan and the world throw at you for which you might need encouragement? What are some of the lies that Satan throw at you specifically as a young adult?
One way is that we don't matter, that we can get lost in a, he likes to tell us that we'll get lost in the sea, and it doesn't matter what you do or what you try and do, because it's not going to amount to anything anyway. He likes loners, and he likes to keep us alone. He likes to tell us, oh, don't go to that event at church, at the church you're new at, because there won't be anyone there that you know. And you have to get past that, because that's the devil trying to, you know, keep us in our own little box, and it's a lot easier for him to pick at us that way.
And the world, I'm certain, throws things at you too. The rest of the world throws things at you that may be temptation or struggle. You mentioned, you know, Satan trying to detract you from attending church regularly. I'm sure the world throws all kinds of things your way as well.
I face it a lot at work sometimes. I work with some younger folks there, and they ask me, like, that's really, you really do that? Or they tell me that I'm way too involved at church for someone our age. That's for old people.
Why do you think they think that? That you're way too involved for a young person?
I don't really know. Probably because I actually attend. That's already way too involved.
But why is that so unusual for a young adult to be involved? Why does that seem so unusual to them?
Probably because the only people they know of doing that are their grandparents, maybe. When you think about it, this country's generations, our grandparents, you know, in their time, church was, there's a completely different thought about church then than there is now. And it was a lot more accepted there, if not the norm in some cases. And for some people, you might have to go back a further generation for it to be the norm, but it's just a complete different thought process around that.
So the world throws lies, Satan throws lies at you. How does the church help you with those? You mentioned encouragement earlier. What is it that you need from the church that will help you deal with those lies and that Satan and the world throw at you?
Whenever I help anyone at church with a project there, like this past winter, I was helping them put up the Christmas decorations. And at that time in men's club, I was the youngest person there by at least 30 years. And so for me, it helped me to feel valuable, because I was the young guy who could just scamper right on up the ladder and do what needed to be done, and not, you know, other people would have to go a lot slower and just be a lot more careful with it. And I should probably have been more careful too, but young people don't worry about that.
Some might say, though, you know, those, if you're looking for friends, you're looking for a fellowship, you can find that in other clubs and organizations. How is the church different from, you know, other, say, those other social organizations?
Well, the biggest way the church is different is because it's all about our Savior. The church's organization, as compared to other ones, is not only, I mean, you could be really, say you're involved in FFA or 4-H or Boy Scouts, and you go back as a young adult and you help with those, everybody there will usually be pretty appreciative. But with church, they're appreciative, and they build you up using the Bible, using, you know, just putting things in relation to the cross. And, mm-hmm. and just serving as a great reminder in little things of points, a reminder that points us to the cross.
Mm-hmm. Well, very good. Well, thanks for your article this month, A Timeless Savior, addressing the topic of what do young adults need from the church. And as you mentioned earlier, that's what we find there in the church, a timeless Savior, Christ crucified. A very simple answer, yet that's what we find in the church. We don't find it anywhere else. And so young adults are just as important in the life of the congregation as others as well, as all ages, as children, as older adults. As you mentioned, as a young adult, you have opportunities to contribute things that perhaps when we get older, we might not be able to contribute, like the guy who can zip up the ladder when decorating for Christmas and things like that. Well, thanks so much for your article this month, Matthew, and sharing with us A Timeless Savior and the Lutheran Witness, August 2015. Matthew Ose, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure. Take care.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.